Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, thankful to be here this morning, Lord. More convinced than ever that you could come at any moment, Lord, and that we need to be ready for your coming for us. Lord, we love you. And Lord, if we haven't gotten any of the messages on the rapture so far, help us to get this one, the application of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now the fourth in our series. In our first week, we looked at the event called the rapture of the church. In our second week, we looked at the evidence for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. In our third week, last week, we looked at the evidence against a post-tribulational rapture of the church. And this week, we're going to look at the effect that the rapture of the church ought to have in our lives, the life of the believer. The rapture of the church is the event in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take us, his church, to be with him in heaven. And of course, we believe in the rapture of the church, but we also believe in what is known as the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us, his church, in the rapture and remove us from this earth before the coming seven-year tribulation. Hence the phrase pre, meaning before the tribulation. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is the means by which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. An expectation of hope motivates people in proportion to its imminence. We believe that the return of the Lord for the church is imminent. And just as the promise of an imminent visit from a dear friend changes our priorities and our behavior, in other words, we're going to clean house, we're not sure when they're going to show up, so too the promise of an unannounced visit from the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us home produces in us a greater desire for holiness, to clean our own houses. And since we believe that the Lord Jesus could come at any time and take us to be with him in heaven, it affects the way we live here and now. We are to be looking for as well as living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can turn in your Bibles now, if you would, to the Gospel of John chapter 14 as we look at the effect that the rapture of the church ought to have on us. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ was here on this earth bodily for 33 years. 3.5 of those years he spent day in and day out with his disciples. And they did everything with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with Jesus. And they ministered and served alongside of him. They had, after 3.5 years, become very dependent upon him for everything. And of course, he was the master of every situation. There was now no doubt in their minds that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah of Israel, and he is here to set up his kingdom on this earth. Their hopes had never been higher than they were right then. They had just seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. They had heard the people hailing him as Messiah. And after 3.5 years, it's finally happening. Praise the Lord. But things took a turn for the worse. Things were not turning out the way that they planned. Jesus was saying some very difficult and troubling things to them. He had just got through telling them that he was going to leave them, that he was going to be crucified. They didn't quite understand it. And to top that off, they figured that when Jesus set up his kingdom, they thought they would be his top officials, and now that's not going to happen either. Not to speak of the fact that they had left everything behind in order to follow Jesus, their homes, their families, the family business, the security of it all. And now Jesus is talking about leaving? Are you kidding me? They were troubled. You can imagine. Put yourself in their sandals. The entire world as they knew it was falling apart before their very eyes. They were confused, discouraged, and troubled. And in verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And so the antidote for their troubled hearts was the promise of his coming to take them to heaven to be with him, the rapture of the church. But Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Literally, it's stop being troubled. It's a command to let God take care of all of our anxieties. That word trouble is agitated. It means to be distracted, and there are a lot of things that are distracting us today from what's really important. I mean, it seems that all the news, if whatever channel you watch, is nothing but bad news. The entire world is in upheaval, and we're tempted to be troubled. Jesus told his disciples, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you're not troubled. Peter said, casting all of your cares, your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. And then Jesus said to them, you believe in God. It was a statement affirming their belief in God. He said, believe also in me. You already trust God, my Father. Now put that same faith and trust in me. And what we're talking about here is an act of our own wills to trust Jesus in spite of what we see going on or not going on around us. The cure for their heart trouble, the things that were troubling them, and the things that trouble us, is faith and trust in God. He's still on the throne. I know the world's falling apart. It's a command to believe in Jesus Christ, to cling to trust and to adhere to everything that Jesus is and all that he's promised us. And the idea here is that if we open the door of God to work in us, to resuscitate us, if it were, to restart our hearts. And we do so when we choose, by an act of our own will, to trust in him. And this faith that Jesus is talking about here, it's active, it's not passive. In other words, if you believe, for example, that your car will take you home, how do you get home? By just believing? No, you get in your car and you go. You drive. You drive it home, and it's the same way with our salvation. It's the same way with this heart trouble. As we're looking at the world around us, we choose by an act of our own will to get in that car, to trust, to sit in the seat of faith, and to trust Jesus for what's coming. The way you and I keep ourselves from being troubled and discouraged, from being distracted, is to believe in Jesus. Faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his return to come and take us to be with him in heaven will deal with and settle all the troubles of this life. Now you can turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. The most popular verse or passage on the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul said, but I do not want you to be ignorant. And it seems that whenever Paul says something like that, there's more ignorance about that subject than many others in the Bible. He says, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, believers who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, there it is again, that faith and trust, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's the word rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And here's the application in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's also a command. I ask you, brothers and sisters, are we doing that? Are we comforting one another with the possibility of the rapture, with these words, with the hope of the Lord's return? That word comfort, the Greek word here is parakaleo. It means to come alongside in order to help. It's used of the Holy Spirit, who's called the Paraclete. Not parakeet, but the Paraclete. It means to encourage, to help others to get through the difficult and disappointing days that we're living in. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort." All comfort that we receive, whether it's from another brother or sister in the Lord, it comes from God, who comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those that are in trouble. It's the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us home, which is the antidote to all of our sorrow, the trials and the tribulations of this life. In Psalm 130, verse 5, it says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope." My soul waits for the Lord more than those that watch for the morning. It is only this hope that'll see us through this life, that Jesus could come at any moment and take us away to be with Him, and we need to walk in this hope. Now, when this letter was first written by the Apostle Paul, there were no chapter or verse divisions. Those didn't come until the 16th century AD. And because there were no chapter and verse divisions, then it would be normal practice to just not stop at the end of a chapter, but continue to read in one sitting in order to get the flow of thought. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," that coming 7-year tribulation period, "so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those that sleep, sleep in the night, and those that get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of our salvation," meaning our deliverance. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," he's talking about the rapture still, "whether you're alive or remain at the coming of the Lord, or you've died before, that we would live together with him." And then here's the application again. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you were also doing." And that's the same word, comfort, parakaleo, means to come alongside in order to encourage. And he adds the word edify, which means to build up or strengthen and repair. There needs to be repairs. It's difficult times that we're living in. And he says, just as you're doing, and so evidently, keep up the good work. Keep watching. Keep exercising self-control. Keep guarding your hearts in these difficult times. Keep comforting and building one another up with the hope of the Lord Jesus' soon return at the rapture of the church. Now, I think it's interesting that at both the ends of these sections in chapter 4 about the rapture of the church, that the application to the church is to comfort or encourage one another with these words, the facts about the coming rapture and its reality. And then at the end of the section in chapter 5 concerning the coming day of the Lord and our deliverance from that day, the application to the church is the same. Comfort one another and edify one another. Why? Because the rapture of the church is going to deliver us from that coming wrath. One precipitates the other. Now, if the church is going to go through the tribulation like some want us to believe, and were not going to be delivered before the tribulation by the rapture, then how are these words of comfort? Well, they're not. We believers are not going to experience the wrath of God. We're going to be taken by our Lord Jesus Christ out of this world to be with Him in heaven. And so this section on the coming day of the Lord, which the church is not going to go through, is designed to encourage and build up the church. Why? Because we're not going through it. We're going to be delivered from it. Our job is to wait and to watch and to be ready for the rapture of the church. In the meanwhile, we encourage each other with those truths and we build each other up. And the way that you and I are going to be equipped in order to do this, to build one another up, to comfort one another, is by watching and making ourselves ready like that bride that we talked about. Now you can turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. These are all of the passages, by the way, that we started our messages in. The event itself, the rapture. Paul, in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not all believers are going to die before the rapture. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." And so the trumpet that ends the church age and calls the church up to meet the Lord in the rapture. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, "then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." This is a quote of the Old Testament. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting?" You know, what effect is death going to have on us when we're resurrected from the dead? "O Hades, where is your victory?" What victory is hell going to have when we're with the Lord? It's done. "The sting of death is sin." Death is a result of sin. "The strength of sin is the law." What makes sin hurt so bad is we know it's wrong and we do it anyway. It stings. It hurts. "Therefore," verse 58, here's now the application of the church's rapture again. "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." All the rest of it is, but not in the Lord, it's not. It's a command. That word "be" is the verb here. It's a choice. That's to be a continual habit. Steadfast is solid. Be steadfast, permanent, settled. And the word is used of mountains and of the Lord's throne in the Bible. Is the word here is to hold fast, continue in faith, unmovable. We're not being shaken by whatever's going on around us. We're not going to waver at the world and what they're doing, their vices. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're going to put our shoulders to the plow. Not just when it's convenient, not just when it fits into our schedule, but always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It means to exceed a fixed measure. Don't think you're done because you've done your six-month commitment. No, we're to serve the Lord. We're to excel in the work of the Lord. And why should we do these things? Why be steadfast, unmovable? Why should we always abound in the work of the Lord? Notice, "for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." To the church in Galatia, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." We're almost there. Don't give up. And then in Hebrews, the writer said, "God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love that you've shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to do so." And then James says, "Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So it's time to strengthen ourselves, not to let go. And of course, in Revelation 22:12, it says, "I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give each according to his work." No, we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead. So what are you doing with the rest of your life? Let's get busy for the Lord. Now, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Couple books in front of the book of Revelation. In 1 John 3, verse 1, John said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Let's just bask in His love. "That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us." Are you getting that? Are you starting to see the lines drawn between us and them? "Because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." It isn't just going to be then. Let's be careful about that. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," and for us, for church-age believers, that's at the rapture of the church. That's when we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to meet Him in the air. "We shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is." Now here's the application. And everyone who has this hope in him, what hope? That he's going to come and take us out of this mess. Purifies himself just as he's pure. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the rapture of the church and we're changed to be like him, we're finally going to reveal his glory, the glory of our Creator. To the church in Colossae, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, he's everything to us. Then you also will appear with him in glory. When he comes back to this earth, we're going to be with him. And everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of his return and being glorified, purifies himself even as he's pure. Prophecy, listen carefully, prophecy and purity of life go hand in hand. Don't take that away from us. Prophecy is important. The true believer has hope in the return of Jesus Christ and all that that means, and that hope drives us to take the necessary steps in our lives towards purity. Why? Because he could come at any moment. And I want to be ready, don't you? We want to be pure like he is. 2 Peter 3:11, it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, not only inwardly, but outwardly? And then Paul, in writing to Titus, said this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, that's already happened at his first coming. The grace of God was Jesus Christ, who came and has appeared to all men. That's his first coming, teaching us what has God's grace taught us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For us, that happens at the rapture. The rapture is our blessed hope. And so knowing that Jesus Christ is coming and we're going to be like him when he appears, let's get rid of all the garbage in our lives. After all, we're already children of God. Let's start acting like it. He's pure. We're a part of his family, so let's take out the trash. And I don't know how it happens in your neighborhood, but they don't come knocking at my door. I've got to take it out to the curb. And then they pick it up. When our inward determination, that desire and expectancy, which is what that word hope means, lines up with the will of God and the Holy Spirit's power, the power of the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us, then it happens. It happens. Purity happens in our lives. Thomas Ice and Timothy Demme, in their book, they said this, their book called The Truth of the Rapture, they said, there are over 20 specific references in the New Testament that connect our present conduct with our future destiny. The soon coming of our Lord ought to have an effect on us. In conclusion, what are the practical implications of the church's rapture, and what does the rapture of the church mean to us today? First of all, the rapture of the church brings comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. You know, it's all going to be over soon. Praise God. As things get worse, these words are going to become more precious. Secondly, the rapture of the church encourages us to build each other up, to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify or build each other up with these words. Thirdly, the rapture of the church promotes an urgency in our lives to serve God. 1 Thessalonians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And fourthly, the rapture of the church promotes holiness in our lives. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of his personal return for them, he's coming for me. He's coming for you. He's coming for us. Purifies himself just as he's pure. And historically, that belief, the belief that Jesus could come at any moment and take his church up in a rapture, has produced those important effects. But if you take away the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, then you automatically take away the imminent return of Christ, the fact that he could come at any moment, and you also keep the church from watching and being ready like Jesus told us to. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, Jesus said, for you don't know the hour that your Lord is coming. I think you're probably a lot like me, and if you tell me I have 2 hours and I'm goofing off for one. That's just how we are. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you don't expect him. We're waiting for a person. This is not just an event. We are waiting for the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Who's coming to take us to a place, heaven. And he's made us a promise that we can count on. If I go, then I'll come again to receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. A person, a place, and a promise. Don't forget that in that context, as Jesus was sharing with his disciples about his coming for them in what we believe is the rapture of the church, it could only be that. And they asked the question, how do we know where you're going and the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You and I cannot and we will not participate in the rapture of the church unless we're a part of the church, unless we become born again by the Spirit of God, unless we've accepted and received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, unless we're Christians. Otherwise, we will be left behind. Remember, we told you the antonym to that word harpazo, which is the word caught up, is to leave behind. Now, in the early 70s, there was a Christian movie about the rapture of the church. Some of you remember it, called A Thief in the Night. You remember that? It's kind of cheesy, you know, it's old and stuff, but in my mind is etched that scene where there's a husband and wife, and she's still laying in bed. It's early morning, and he's in the other room shaving. He's got that electric razor, and I remember it's plugged in the wall. They didn't even have the battery things then, you know. And they're talking to each other, and all of a sudden, there's no conversation coming back from the bathroom. He's not answering her. And she gets up and looks in the bathroom, and he's gone. And the razor's just tossing around inside in the sink there, you know. It was graphic. You had to be there. And then at the end of the song, of the movie, excuse me, there was a song. Two men walking up the hill. One disappears. The other's left standing alone. Wish we'd all been ready. Husband and wife lying in bed. She hears a noise. She turns her head and he's gone. Wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come. And you've been left behind. Wish we'd all been ready. Those words are still true. I heard about a young man who was set up on a blind date with a young woman. And he was supposed to pick her up at 7 o'clock. And boy, she was ready. 7 o'clock came and went, and he didn't show up. 7:30 came and went. He wasn't there still. 8 o'clock came and went. And then 8:30, and she figured, well, he's not coming. So she changed into her pajamas. She let her hair down, took her makeup off. She popped some popcorn, turned on the TV, plopped down on the couch, and began watching TV. At 9 o'clock, there was a knock on the door. She got up and answered the door in her pajamas, and he was stunned when he saw her, and he said, I gave you 2 extra hours and you're still not ready? We don't want to be like that. Pastor John MacArthur, a lot of you know him, he said this, quote, we have no idea how much sand remains in the hourglass of human history. But we ought to realize that a lot of sand has already passed through the hourglass since the Apostle Paul said, the day is at hand. And now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How true is that now, 2,000 years later? Then I have to quote the Chicago Transit Authority. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Does anybody really know what time it is? And unfortunately, the last day's church is answered by saying, does anybody really care? That's the sad part. Does anybody really care? Well, we do. I can't wait for my Lord's return. He could come for us right now. Amen? Praise God. Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you. There's lots of theories and things out there. Lots of mid and post and all kinds of other beliefs on this. But none of them line up with Scripture. Not a one of them. With a literal understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures or the applications, they don't line up. So we need to be ready because our Lord can come and get us at any moment. Amen? Yeah, my hair's already done. I'm ready to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that we can have a good laugh even in the midst of difficult, trying times that we're living in, Lord. And we know, like Paul said, it's nearer now than when we first believed. We will watch the world around us in turmoil, in war, in division. Israel being attacked and having to defend themselves. Lord, we don't know how much longer we have. But we know that you're coming for the church at least 7 years before you return. And there are no signs to your coming in the rapture for the church. Lord, help us to be watching and ready. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. And help us now to take what we've learned in these 4 weeks and to apply these things to our lives, to make the necessary adjustments, like John said, towards purifying. Help us to purify ourselves even as you're pure, to get the wrinkles out, to take the spots out, to be ready when you come for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we long for you. Help us to be ready, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.